Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here today in obedience to your call to come and worship you. We've come that we might hear you speak to us. We grant that the Spirit of the living God would open our minds and our hearts to your word, that we might hear your instructions to us. But we also desire that we might grow in grace to become more and more like the one who bought us with his precious blood, and that he would receive the glory of this hour. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 1. So if you'll turn there. Romans 1, verse 18 through 25. Paul's epistle to the Romans, first chapter, beginning at verse 18. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We turn from the Word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day number 15. We have three questions this morning. So I will put to you the question, and you can responsively read the response, the answer. What do you understand by the word suffered?
That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life.
Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge?
So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us.
Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way?
Yes, by this death I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God.
Two things to note. Number one, question 38, under Pontius Pilate, that though he was innocent, and it's important to remember that in the gospel accounts, Pilate on several occasions announced him to be innocent. So while he still condemns him to death, he condemns to death a man that he has declared is innocent and who has done nothing wrong. That's important for us to remember. And then secondly, it's alluded to here. The Bible doesn't explicitly say that death by crucifixion was cursed by God, but that hanging in a tree. And obviously it does apply to crucifixion, but there are other accounts of people who hang in trees in the Bible who are cursed by God. David had a son who hung in a tree. Okay, so that's it's a thread. If you having noticed the curse that's pronounced and then what happens to Christ, and then read back through those the former prophets, the historical books, we call them, you'll see accounts of people who are hung on trees and understand that, yeah, this is the wrath and curse of God that falls upon someone. Psalm 119, verse 73. By the way, just aside, Jan and I have been reading this all week, and I was reading it and I realized, you know, you probably could, at least this section, the word order might be a little more like Yoda would do, but you could probably have it where every verse started with it. Why? There's so many you and yours in here. Like in this first verse, let's hear God's word. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Yahweh, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehoods, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. May God bless the reading of his word. And let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for this day, this Sabbath day in particular, the day of rest. Rest from our labors, yes. Rest from our recreations. Rest from our worries. Oh God, grant that it's a day of rest from our sins. And a day of resting in your love that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are, as this psalm says, the one who has fashioned us, the one who has made us, that every breath we take is a gift from you. Help us to remember that. We want to pray for our sister churches in this city. We've kind of come back a ways, geographically at least, and yet it's now outside the OPC because there are no other OPs in our city, but there are sister churches. First in the inner ring would be those churches with whom we have fraternal relations, the three, or is it four now, PCAs, and St. John's Reformed. And our relationship with St. John's goes back long before I came here, and it's been a good, close fellowship that we've had. When we hosted them, Father, for Good Friday, it was kind of cool to see that little baby that I baptized when they didn't have a pastor, who's not a little baby anymore. It's a grown man. I thank you that I had the chance to do that for them, not just the mom and dad and the child, but for our sister church. We pray that our connections would grow stronger, not just with us in St. John's, but between us and the three PCAs, and the PCAs in St. John's as well. And finally, Father, we need to pray for our nation. I've kind of passed over accidentally the other churches of Christ in the city, the true churches of Christ, but I ask your blessings on them, just like I would ask them for ourselves and our fraternal brothers. But our nation, Father, desperately needs your work. We desperately need you to do what you have done a number of times in America's past, and that you have not done in living memory. to that end, Father. I'm looking forward, because I haven't seen it yet, but I'm looking forward to this video produced by Reformation Heritage on what is real revival. Real revival is Reformed revival. And may it revive our hearts, Lord. But may you grant that, not just to Faith OPC, but grant it to the whole visible Church of Christ in this nation, this continent. And not just this continent, Father, but also the one where most of us, our ancestors, emigrated from. Places where the gospel was once preached, proclaimed, believed in, practiced, and has been abandoned, just as it's being abandoned in this country as well. Revive your church, O Lord. Revive us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we look at this passage, one of the things Jan and I do now that she's retired and we don't have... Well, Danae stays with us for a few days, but it's just us and the furry children. We get to do things together that we've not done like we should or would have. But one of the things we do in our Bible reading together is we read the next section, the next 8 verses every day. I read them aloud one day, she reads them aloud another day. And it also, even before I start looking at the original text, it helps, gives me a chance to get a feel for what's going on. I entitled this sermon, partly, this study, if you will, where is it? Who Made You? Does anyone remember the old children's catechism? I don't know if this is in the new one, because when G.I. did it, it was like a totally new start from scratch kind of catechism. But the old children's catechism had that question, who made you? Was it just God? I can't remember. We taught that to our children. Yeah, let's not go there. We taught that to our children, and their father should have learned it. He would have done a better job at his licensure exam. Look at this first statement. Who made you? Well, yeah, that's important. Who made you? God did. Look, turn with me to, I thought I had it marked, Psalm 139, verses 16, 15 and 16. I thought I'd put a ribbon in, but I didn't. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. That might be happening right now in at least one woman's womb in our room. It happened, strangely enough, to all of us in our mother's wombs and in our mother's, to our mothers in their mother's womb and so forth and so on. It was in secret. You don't get to see it, right? But my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, not that your mom's womb is in the earth, but your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written. Janet likes to read that psalm on her birthday, Number Your Days. And that always mystifies me. How can I number my days? I don't know how many I have left, right? I can number the days I've had, but how do I number the ones I've got yet to have? I don't know. There's no way I can know. But those days were numbered. In your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. We're going to see that a little bit later on. No, this is, yeah, there'll be this afternoon a quote from George Whitefield I get to share with you on that very same subject. Your hands have made me, and your hands have fashioned me. By the way, that's, remember, it's Yod. The Hebrew word for hand starts with that Y letter. That's their version of Y. Your hands have made me, your hands have fashioned me. And so the prayer is, give me understanding. But I think it's important for us to understand something else. He already has understanding. Right? What do you mean? Because he knows what? That God has made him. And God has fashioned him. You got to start somewhere. And having that much knowledge, that much understanding that he didn't make himself, that's why I used Psalm 100 or part of it for our call to worship. It's God who has made us. We didn't make ourselves. What's that old joke? There's no, I can't remember now, something about the self-made man who's all wrapped up on himself. Well, there's no such thing as a self-made man. God made me. God made you. And so his prayer, having that much understanding that God made me, God fashioned me, God has appointed my days, God has made me for his own glory. Knowing that much, there then comes the prayer, give me understanding, or we might even add, if it would be pertinent to add to Scripture, give me more understanding that I may learn your commandments. Now, you could say, well, I memorized the Ten Commandments long ago. Good. I don't think I can recite them all. I know them all. I just can't get them in the right order. But there's far more to it than just reciting them. What do they mean? You know, that was one of the problems with the Jews. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ starts going through a number of the commandments. Where he says, you have heard it said, and I say to you, because what he's doing is he's contrasting not himself against Moses, but how Moses had been so abbreviated down to the point where you could think that, well, if you just because you didn't actually sleep with another woman, that you've never committed adultery. The Apostle Paul makes it clear. One of the commandments makes it abundantly clear that the commandments are not just about external actions, and that one is, you shall not covet. The Apostle Paul says, well, I knew I was a sinner because I coveted. And so if you covet another man's wife, you've committed adultery. Or another woman's husband, you've committed adultery. I need to understand how they work out. How deep is the corruption still left in me after having been regenerated? Give me this understanding. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I've hoped in your word. I want us to look at that in three senses. First of all, we're going to see that fear again. Look at verse 79. Let those who fear you turn to me. The connections found within these eight verses, it's over and over again, as I've discovered, as going through the psalm, is there are all these connections within each section, but there are connections between the sections. So that it's not just, you know, a little verse here and a little verse there, and they're not connected at all. There's a lot of connections that need to go on, and it's something I'm learning about from this psalm. Well, those who fear you will be glad when they see me. I want us to consider it three ways. Number one, with King David, if he's the author. A lot of people are convinced he is, but there's no such designation in the text, and so it's... It may be good, but a good supposition, but I can't prove that. But if it was David, or whomever the author is, his working and walking with God was such that when he encounters his fellow believers, and that's what it means to be those who fear God, you're a believer. You have a reverent feeling toward him. You don't treat him lightly. You don't treat him tritely. He's the thrice holy God. And therefore, there's a proper sense in which you fear him. And when they see him, the author, there's something about his walk that makes them glad to see him. Are you not glad when you meet other Christians? I got to buy a commentary from Dr. Chamlin. He's with the Lord now. Lane Keister, our moderator of our presbytery, told me about it, at which point Janet groaned. The two massive books. Dr. Chamlin was one of those people that when you met him, you know, this is a man who lives in the presence of God far more than I do. This is a man whose practical experience of, now he would say, well, wait a minute, I'm a sinner, And I'm not that kind of person, but then that's one of the indications you would have of such a person. I remember my second pastor, where he'd say, you know, you all put me up on this pedestal, and you shouldn't. If you could see the depths of corruption in my heart, you'd be horrified. Well, that's true of all of us, okay? And it was true of David as well. We have some of his sins laid out before us in Scripture. But this is a man who walks with God, and it's because of his hope in the Word, his hope in what God has given to him. And it's just, we're going to come back to that in just a second. Well, let's just deal with it now. It's the word for word, but I want us to understand that sometimes that word means, sometimes it can be limited to promises, and just in the sense that he gave me his word, right? We use that expression in English. If you've given someone your word, you have what? You've promised them. Word could be used in the sense of that it is written or that it is spoken. There's another word translated word that means spoken only. This word could be written or spoken. It could be anything that God has said, but it most particularly can be, since it says your word to your servant, your promise. The promise is given to whoever the author is, if it is David, and I think it may be. Well, then secondly, that should be true of you and me as well. We should be glad at seeing one another. God has given us promises, hasn't he, in his word? And if we are submitting ourselves to him and his word and placing our trust in his promises, then it should be a delight to see one another, for we all then fear Yahweh. But there is one third level, the highest. I'm constantly trying to remind myself of this because I forget it so frequently. Not every verse of every book in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament as a totality, and this verse in particular, speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will it not be good someday to see him? And what about the promises that God made to him? Promises that might fall to you and me in a secondary or tertiary way, but that are yea and amen for him. The promises that he would give to the Lord Jesus Christ, a people for his name. And when I look at you and you look at me, you might say, well, that's not a great prize, right? Not to pick on you, but when I look in the mirror, it's not a great prize. And yet it's what he delighted in. Because of his divinity on the cross, he not only is dying for all of his people, but he's dying for each one of them in particular. Your name and my name. Your personality and my personality are known to him. And God has made great promises to him. I know, O Yahweh, that your judgments are right. And then the second line really does hit on our Lord Jesus Christ. The judgments, of course, it's the word from which you get the word judge, those three consonants in Hebrew. So you could say, well, yeah, there were judges that Moses was a judge. Moses appointed judges. Then there's the whole book of Judges, all right? And then we all have to judge. We all have to apply God's word. So there's all that as nouns and verbs. But in particular, it's when God has made a judgment. That's right. But look at the second line. You see, verse 75 takes us back to the previous chapter, the previous section, in verses 67 and 71. Where before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Well, that applies to Roy for sure. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And again, that applies, that doesn't apply to the Lord Jesus in the sense that he needed to learn those things. But look at here, it is in faithfulness that you have afflicted me. That does apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. God was faithful when my sins and your sins were laid on him as our substitute, and God punished him. What did we just read in the Heidelberg? It kind of startled me a little bit. I want to study it more. He was afflicted not just on the cross, but through his whole life long. One of the afflictions was, how many times do we read where he says, how long do I have to be with you? Right? Just living among human beings, fallen human beings, was a constant affliction for him. And it's an affliction that the Father laid on him for us. And God does it in his faithfulness. Now, it's true for David or the author. It's true for Roy. If you're a Christian, you will be disciplined. And that's how that word, remember, we looked at it later. In fact, I think if I remember correctly, when we sang this in the Psalter, it said disciplined. You might want to double check on that later on. But it's in faithfulness that this happens, and it's in God's faithfulness that he lays this on our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness. That's that beautiful word, chesed, covenantal love, covenantal faithfulness that God has, that the author, at least, is crying out that this would be to his comfort. Let, I pray, your covenantal love be for my comfort. To know that God loves me. I mean, that's how I got saved, okay? As a 14-year-old atheist, that God loved me and wanted me for himself. Well, he doesn't set his goals real high in putting his love on Roy. But that's why I turned to him. Yes, the Holy Spirit worked in me and enabled me to do that. But nevertheless, that was the appeal given, that God loved me and wanted me. That's glorious truth. And that still comforts me, that God could love me and that this is according to your word. That's that other word, translated word, which means according to your utterance, your speech, your statements. Yeah, it can mean word, but in the sense of something God has said. And the good news is something that God has said. Again, sometimes it's translated usually a little bit looser translation, but it fits. It's a promise. According to your promises to your servant. That was why I incorporated that in the prayer of confession. The Apostle Paul tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, there's salvation for us. And he nails it down by quoting the Old Testament, that whoever calls upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. It's not Yahweh in the Greek, but that's the text that he's quoting from. It has that covenantal name for that covenantal love. And it's something that God has spoken to us. His good news. I loved 77. The word tender means, strangely enough, it means tender or compassion. Or tender feelings, or if I could only see better, or tender mercies, depending on your translation. All those ideas, let your tender mercies. Sometimes, as a father or as a child, you have mercies from your parents that aren't so tender, or maybe they land on a portion of your anatomy that's a little tender. But that's not what this is. We're going to read a portion in Luke's gospel, where we will see the tender mercies of our covenant God through the second person of the Trinity, who's incarnate. Those tender mercies. When Jesus, I would, like a mother hen gathers, I saw a picture once, I've tried to find it, I don't remember where I saw it, but it was a mother bird sitting on a branch in a rainstorm with her two little chicks and her arms over covering those chicks, Presumably, their downy stuff doesn't have that ability to shed the rain, but her wings did. And Jesus said, like a mother hen, I would have gathered you. That's tender mercies. And like a mother hen, he gathered me. May they come to me that I may live. Why? Your law is my delight. Your instructions. It's just that. In fact, the word could actually be translated rapture. That's not a word that we usually use in reform circles because of bad connotations. But it's just, I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled with your law. I remember as a dispie reading this psalm. And just how in the world could David say, oh Lord, how I love your law, because of the warped kind of, they're brothers and sisters, but that warped view they had of the law. That law makes you sin. No, my sin nature makes me sin. Verse 78, again, has an application to our Savior, or a description of our Savior in some ways, but it also takes us back to verse 69 of the previous section, remember, where the proud have forged a lie against me. Remember, they smeared me with falsehoods or smeared me with lies, like you would smear somebody with tar, or you might smear a piece of bread with honey or whatever. They smeared this lie all over me. Well, now the proud, so the lie is still there. Second line, they treated me wrongfully with falsehoods. But look at the first statement. Let them be ashamed. Let them be ashamed because of what they've done to me. And again, that connection for the original psalm writer, whomever it may be, how it applies to you and me as individuals, because it happens to us. And it makes, again, that connection between these two sections. So they're not just standing as atomized little statements. But oh, how this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. They kept bringing false witnesses and they couldn't even get them to get their stories straight. Lie after lie after lie. And then when he's on the cross, well, if he'll come down, we'll believe. Let God save him. I have been lied about by various people in times. And I love Spurgeon's statement. When people lie about you, don't worry about it. There are worse things that are true about you than what the lies would be. But there's nothing wrong about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's lied about. So may they be ashamed, but I will meditate on your precepts. I'm going to think about your instructions. I'm going to contemplate what your word has taught. These just directions that you've given to us. 79, again, takes us back up to 74, but also connections again to our Lord and Savior. Let those who fear you, same phraseology again, let those who fear you turn to me. Those who fear you, verses 74, those who fear you will be glad when they see me. Let those who fear you turn to me. Well, certainly not to Roy, and maybe not to David, but there's some, or the author. Those who know your testimonies, what you, God, the triune God, have said. Let them turn to me. Well, that certainly applies to the Lord Jesus Christ above and beyond the psalmist or me or you or any other Christian you may have ever met or known. Those who know God's testimonies, God's statement of what's true and what's right, we need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That word, by the way, in Greek, in the New Testament, that word testimony or witness, in Greek it's one word. In our English translations, they use sometimes Anglo-Saxon and sometimes Latin, all right? But it's one of the key words for the book of Revelation. Next time you read Revelation, maybe it's just make a mark or something, highlight nice and neatly. Every time you see testimony or witness, sometimes it's Jesus testifying, sometimes it's us testifying, sometimes it's just testimonies. Those are the Latin ones. Sometimes you find the word witness. What God has testified about our Lord Jesus Christ, that's why we turn to him. And finally, verse 80 takes us back to to Psalm 15. Excuse me. I did mark that one at least. Turn with me to Psalm 15. It could be 24, but I liked 15 better. There's an overlap between those two psalms. Psalm 15 applies to the Lord Jesus Christ above and beyond. Here in verse 80 of Psalm 119 is, "Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed." That's a request, "Lord, sanctify me, make me holy." But look at what the statement is in Psalm 15. "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, in your tent, in your home?" How does John 14 start off? "Let not your hearts be troubled," right? Who can abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then the psalmist lists things that I know full well I don't measure up to. Not if I'm going to be really strict about these statements. "He who walks uprightly." Even my best good deeds are contaminated by my old sin nature. "Who works righteousness, who speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear Yahweh. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he does not put out his money at usury." We'll deal with that another day. "Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." I can easily be moved. But those promises, those statements in Psalm 15 apply 100% to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't need to be blamed. I need my heart to be blameless. I want to regard his statutes that I would not be ashamed. But I know I don't need to be ashamed in a certain sense, because I'm not clothed with my righteousness. I haven't got any. I'm clothed with the righteousness of the infinitely holy Jesus Christ. And all of my sins, and I haven't even finished doing them all yet, all of them were laid on him and paid in full. And so in my daily walk, and hopefully in your daily walk, this verse should echo, "Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be blameless. I want to know and keep and live your law so that I'm not ashamed of my sins." And I know full well, I put all my efforts and all my hopes and everything I've got, I'm still not going to make it. It's going to require the work of the Holy Spirit of God to do it. And even then, not here and now in full. But that's the goal. That's the target we aim for. To be like him. Because he's the one who does fulfill Psalm 15. And he's the one who will enable me to stand before the presence of the infinite God and not be ashamed. Let's bow before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that when we have just opened our eyes every once in a while to see throughout Scripture how it describes for us our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as sometimes in small ways, small imperfect ways, us, as your Spirit works in our minds and our hearts, our lives. We are slandered, we are attacked, but your covenant love, your tender mercies do come to us. You have called us to yourself because you chose to love the unlovable and to send your Son to purchase us for Himself. May we see ourselves becoming more and more like Him. Yes, He's infinitely good, so we'll never measure up here and now. Even in eternity, it's only because of the final consummation of our salvation that we'll be like Him. But we still will be that small model, because He's infinite. But God, let us see some progress. We beg of You. In Christ's name, amen.